I'm going to jump down to the fourth bullet point on the outline. Fourth bullet point says, this is a psalm expressing confidence in spite of appearances. No matter how things look or how you feel, the Word of God says we can still in God have confidence. This is also, on your notes, an alignment psalm. Most of them are. They're trying to get our hearts back to where they belong. Focus on eternal priorities. I think it was about 150 years ago, one of the greatest preachers in the English language, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, wrote a little devotional called Morning and Evening. You can still buy it. It's online. I think you can read it for free. But just recently, and Morning and Evening is a great devotional, by the way, just last year, Dane Ortlund, and we're using his material in Gentle and Lowly, he wrote a book on Psalms called In the Lord I Take Refuge, 150 Daily Devotions Through the Psalms. And if you're looking for a book to read along with the Scriptures, if you're looking for something to take you through the Psalms, I don't know how he does it, but about 1 to 2 pages on each psalm, he packs it in with, wow, and I'm going through some of the psalms with you on Sunday mornings. I hit him right away, and it's just amazing, good, soul-saturating stuff. And so you probably know somebody who needs this. I don't have them for you. They're on Amazon or Christian books. The title is written for you on your outline. The point we want to make this morning, and that's written out for you, I'm going to read it. I'm going to ask you to read it out loud, okay? The point is, in Psalm 4, is that believers, that's you if you trusted Christ, you can rejoice in God's protecting grace that brings peace, security, and joy in discouraging times. Don, would you bring me down just a tad, okay, just a tad? Let's read that together nice and loud so they can hear you out there in TV land, okay? Believers can rejoice in God's protecting grace that brings peace, security, and joy. Do it once. You're not all reading it. Come on, nice and loud. Read it, okay? Believers can rejoice in God's protecting grace that brings peace, security, and joy in discouraging times. Hey, good job. Hey, these can be discouraging times. Anyone believe that? These are discouraging times. How many are discouraged? When Mike's discouraged, it's a bad day, okay? That's a bad day, because he's Mr. Encouragement off the chart. I just got back from a pastor's conference in Jersey. So if I speak a little faster than normal, that's why. I was driving in New Jersey. I had a lot of fun, went to Wawa. Wow, it was good times. But you know, they don't understand. I stop at Wawa, and I thank everybody. I smile. And I'm so happy to be here looking at me. Who is this guy, anyhow? Never mind. This is what I learned this week. I've learned at this conference that literally thousands of pastors have quit as a result of the pandemic. They're not switching churches. They're just done. They're burned out. And you know a lot of this. I've learned that thousands of churches either remain closed or no longer in operation. They're done. They've had it. Students are suffering. Businesses are gone. And you experience the same thing, don't you? You look for a restaurant or some place you used to go to, and it's gone, and it's not coming back. Loved ones continue to get sick. We have some out this morning. We're weary of the medical community. We don't know if we could trust them or not. Suicide rates are up, as well as growing addictions. Our government is not working for us. We don't know what's going on with Ukraine and that whole thing. We learned more this morning. The new normal is anything but an improvement on the old normal. Isn't that true? How many remember what it was like before 9/11? That was a long time ago. Remember, we used to just be able to walk in an airplane, and if we were putting our kids on an airplane to fly somewhere, so we could go on there with them and tuck them in and all that. Remember those days? Never going to return. Well, there's more we can list, I'm sure, to discourage ourselves, but we need to go to the Word of God to guide our thinking, and we can be encouraged no matter what it looks like out there. And what Psalms does for us, as well as all the Word of God, really, it just takes our eyes and focuses, as Earth, Wind, and Fire used to sing, keep your head to the sky. That's where we ought to be focused. Follow the outline. And the point, to restate it again, is believers can rejoice in God's protecting grace that brings peace, security, and joy, not only in discouraging times, but all the time. All right? All the time. Roman numeral 1, Psalm 4, verse 1. Let's look at an urgent plea. An urgent plea. Hear me when I call, O God. He is desperate. You have relieved me in my distress in the past. Have mercy on me. Hear my prayer. David is overwhelmed. We don't know why. We don't have the historical background to this particular psalm. There's a battle raging in his heart as he lays in bed. There's accusations. There's misunderstandings. And perhaps from three sources of discouragement. Perhaps, like we can go through, perhaps there's actual physical enemies. Perhaps there's demonic attack. And perhaps his own fallen mind plagues him. And when he talks about the word distress, when he says, you have relieved me in my distress, distress means being in a tight corner with no place to escape. And where does he turn? He does the right thing. Where does he turn? He turns to the Lord. Take to the Lord in prayer. He's completely open. No false appearances. He's honest. And he knows that God knows everything. And he's the source of help. I know I mentioned this before, but when we worked in New Jersey, when we ministered in New Jersey, for several years, on one Wednesday a month, I'd ride out to the Christian radio station. My father did the driving. Right after prayer meeting, I'd jump in his truck, and he'd take me to the studios of WAWZ 99.1 FM for evening prayer fellowship. And during evening prayer fellowship, pastors would share that hour during the month. We would sit there in the studio, microphones, headphones, all that, and people would call in prayer requests, and the person behind the soundboard would bring us the request, and my father or I would lead in prayer, and everyone in the tri-state area would hear it. And if they brought me a prayer request that was really odd, I would give it to my father. And I'd say, my dad would be happy to pray for this, and he did. And I'll tell you, on the ride out to the station, Somerville, New Jersey, it was about 15, 20 minutes to the ride back, I had my father one-on-one. And I could, and things were always tough in the church, or tough in family, there's always stuff going on. And I was able to just bare my soul to my father. Dad never talked to anybody. I don't think he talked to my mom about what's going on. But my dad understood. How many had a dad like that or somebody like that? How many had something like that? You know, you could just kind of be totally honest. And that's what David's doing here. Boy, those were, I miss those times, you know, with dad. Those were great times. I remember one day we were having problems with people at church. You're always having problems. There's always a problem. If I'm not the problem, somebody else is the problem. And Dad used to tell me, show him the door and give him $5 for gas money. That's what he told me to do. I think if he was around today, he'd say, give him $25 for gas money. All right? Maybe 50. I don't know. You know, sometimes you need to hear that. All right? Sometimes I needed to hear that. You know, when David says in verse 1, have mercy on me. Be gracious to me. He's telling us that he knows he's not perfect. He's aware of his own sin. And he understands that all of us need grace. And when you understand and I understand that we are still sinners in the need of grace, we can be gracious to other people. We can be gracious to other people. I was reading a verse this morning from Galatians. It's not in your notes. Tim's good at this, flashing things on the board. But I just saw this earlier this morning. Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1 and 2. You need to write these verses down. All right, you need to write them down. Paul says this. He says, brothers, if a man, another believer, is overtaken in any sin, trespass. You know, you see someone trapped. Rather than talk about them, it says, you who are spiritual, and that's not a higher level of Christian, that's just a believer as a mind of Christ, wants to do the right thing, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. That's a person who understands they're a sinner, they've received grace, therefore they can be gracious, not mean-spirited. And then Paul says, consider yourself, lest you also be tempted. And then he says, bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the laws of Christ. Roman numeral 2 on your notes, we have a very strong exhortation or warning in Psalm 4, verses 2 through 5. Verse 2, we have three questions. I believe they're directed to David's enemies. Again, we don't know exactly who they are, but they're dealing with David's actions. He says, how long, O you sons of men, will you turn my glory to shame? How long will you love worthlessness? How long will you seek falsehood? They have despised the anointed king of Israel, that's David. They have characterized themselves by pursuing vain things, worthless, fake news. And they have rejected moral authority. That's the commands, that's the prohibitions of the Lord. And those are the people we are accosted by all the time. In verse 3, we have David's personal testimony. He tells us, no matter what his enemies are saying, what they're doing, he has confidence, and we can say we have confidence in Christ. Amen? We have confidence in Christ, and we're in bad shape when we drift from it. I'm reminded, as I was reading this again, of Paul's testimony in prison. And he was about to lose his head. Remember that film we watched about the Apostle Paul during the last days? And Paul says this to Timothy, dealing with his confidence. He says in 2 Timothy 1, verse 12. We're breaking in context here, I know, but he says, for this reason, I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, what's he say? You could read it, can't you? I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed. I am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day. My confidence, Paul says, is in Christ. Situation didn't change. His heart was right. And I'm going to tell you this, and I don't need to say this to you guys and ladies because you're here this morning, so it's sort of like Brian preaching to the choir, but this kind of confidence is best amplified, nurtured, experienced in community, not by ourselves. We need to be together. I was, as I mentioned, I was at a conference Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, left Thursday morning. And these were some guys, usually they get together every year. And usually there's about 150 men and women there, pastors and their wives. But there's probably about 50, 60 who have been coming consistently for years. So you get together, you see each other, it's a lot of fun. You would know some of them. And because of pandemic, things had to shut down a little bit. You would not believe the joy of just getting together again after, all that time. People are going crazy. I wish we could play the tape, the YouTube for you. Although you won't hear all of it. Some of the Philadelphia pastors can really, really, really get going. I'll tell you, they were so happy. Their confidence in Christ was nurtured in community, and they're going back rejoicing. And brother, I hope you go back encouraged too, all right? I hope the believers here let you know we're praying for you, we're proud of you, we're encouraging you, and you'll go back more strengthened than ever, all right? Stand for Christ. That is a good thing. 4 and 5. Verse 4 and 5. There's a warning to David's enemies. And I want to try to look at this carefully. I believe in verse 4 and 5, there is an evangelistic thrust here. A warning to the lost to abandon your sins and trust Christ while there is time. And I want to just, and I don't think this is on your outline, so you're going to have to write this on the back. We want to express this, or I believe David expresses this in verse 4 and 5, in three steps. And it's not always as clear reading the Hebrew poetry. So let me try to give it to you. Verse 4 gives the first step for repentance. And my Hebrew professor says this is a call for repentance and faith, to abandon your sins, I think as Tim mentioned this morning, and trust Christ. Verse 4, the first step is to acknowledge God's king. And back here, God's king would be who? It would be David. But Yahweh's king ultimately is who? The Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 4, the psalmist says, be angry, do not sin. It should be, a better translation would be, tremble, tremble in fear, tremble and fear and do not sin. Meditate within your heart on your bed and be still. First step is acknowledge. Acknowledge who God is. I like that. Tremble in fear. Respond to God. It is the call to cease from sin because God's against all sin. God is against all sin. It's a call to repentant thinking. See where he says, meditate within your heart on your bed. Be still. Turn off the music and consider what God has to say. That's what he's saying. It's the call to repentant thinking. All right, acknowledge. And that's dealing with the sin issue and our bankruptcy and our inability. There's a second step, and this is tricky. I want you to watch this in verse 5. He says, offer the sacrifices of righteousness. This is the call for righteous sacrifices. We're not teaching work salvation here, so don't get too nervous. These evil ones were probably sacrificing, but they were making the wrong sacrifices. They were doing the right thing. The call here for a righteous sacrifice means a sacrifice that will be pleasing in God's sight. We've been encouraging you to read the Bible through this year. We have a little schedule on the table for you. You could find it or ask me for it. I'll find it for you. And tomorrow, we start reading Leviticus, going through the Bible. And most people don't pick up the Bible and decide, oh, I'm going to read Leviticus today. So we need to really discipline ourselves to do that. Leviticus deals with proper sacrifices under the Old Testament law. It's fascinating. We're not talking about a works-based salvation here, so I want you to go to, for a moment, the Great Confession Psalm. What's the Great Confession Psalm? There's a lot of them, but what's one of the great ones? Psalm 51. Psalm 51, David is confessing, he's repenting about his sin against Uriah the Hittite with Bathsheba, and in Psalm 51, verse 17, and 19, David says this, for you do not desire sacrifice, or I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offerings. Here it is. The sacrifices of God, the righteous sacrifices, are a what? Broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. What is that an admission of? Total helplessness. Total helplessness. Then at the end he says, verse 19, then you will be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings. Then they shall offer bulls on your altar. When David got his heart right with God, then he could offer different sacrifices. This involves a right heart, wholehearted trust in God. Not heart spent on destroying others. It's guided by God's word. Let me dip into one interesting scene in Leviticus that you all perhaps have read before. In Leviticus chapter 19, and this is recorded for us by way of warning. I'm going to read this. Maybe we'll come back to this sometime. In Leviticus chapter 10, three verses, we have the record of Nadab and Abihu. These were two junior priests. These were Aaron's sons. And one day, I don't know what they were thinking. I don't know what they were thinking. Maybe we'll find out someday, Mike. They went off script. God told them to do one thing when it came to sacrifices. They decided to improvise or compromise or I don't know what. I don't know what they were thinking. And, you know, God just doesn't overlook things. Sometimes we think, well, God will cut people a break or overlook things. He doesn't do that. And in Leviticus chapter 10, it says this. These are strong. You'll see. It says, Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it, put incense on it, and offered, it says in the Hebrew, unauthorized fire. Here it says profane fire, or some of your Bibles may say strange fire. Unauthorized fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. They decided, as I said, to go off script, to do their own thing. And God didn't look at them and say, oh, that was creative. I appreciate that. Now look what it says, verse 2. So fire went out from the Lord, devoured them, and they died before the Lord. No second chance here. Done deal. Verse 3, and Moses said to Aaron, remember, who is Aaron? He's the father. He's watching his sons fried on the spot. Moses said to Aaron, this is what the Lord spoke, saying. There's no sympathy here. There's no like, wow, I feel really bad about this. Look what he says. By those who come near me, I must be regarded as what? I, and before all the people, I must be glorified. And what's it say about Aaron? Yeah. Yeah. There's a third step. There's a third step in Psalm 4, verse, latter part of verse 5. This is to tremble, deal with the sin, offer right sacrifice. That means trust in God. That's coming from a bankrupt heart, doing what God tells us to do. And by the way, the apostles preach there's only one name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And what's that name? The Lord Jesus Christ, okay? Third step here, verse 5b, transfer your trust to the Lord. Here it is. Put your trust in the Lord. Trust Christ, Christ alone. That's correct worship. That's saving faith. And you may be here this morning, I don't know, you may be here trusting something other than Christ. And we need to be careful because there's something in our hearts that's like a work factory, or Ross Lennington used to say there's a little Roman Catholic in all of us because we want to work for ourselves and we want to do something. We want to do something to make ourselves acceptable. And the Bible says, there's no way. There's no way. It's Christ and Christ alone. And if you're trusting in anything other than Christ, you need to, we use the word abandon, you need to run away, you need to drop it and flee to Jesus Christ while there is time. Because the day of grace is not going to last forever. The day of grace is not going to last forever. There's a third point here, Roman numeral 3. David ends this evening psalm. Remember, things are tough. Things are depressing. He ends this evening psalm with an expression of trust in verses 6 through 8. There's a question in verse 6. There's a question. There are many who say, who will show us any good? That's the enemies. That's your enemy. Dealing with your heart saying, does God really care? And there's a strong temptation to doubt Christ's love and God's goodness. And that's what Dane Ortlund is dealing with in Gentle and Lowly. And David gives a threefold answer in verses 6 through 8. Let me give you. David gives three aspects of the confidence security he found, we could find in God and God alone. A on your notes, David found God's favor or his countenance, his blessing. Lord, lift up the light of your countenance upon us. God's favor, God's goodness, unconditional. Number 6, blessing puts it this way. The blessing that Moses gave to Aaron. You know this blessing. Numbers 6, 24 through 26. The Lord bless you. The Lord keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. The one who has shown David in the past can be trusted to do it again. There's a second aspect in verse 7. Psalm 4, verse 7. I like this one a lot. It's exceeding joy. Exceeding joy. And when we experience exceeding joy, we know it's a result of the Holy Spirit. Okay, it's a fruit of the Holy Spirit. Verse 7. This is one of the best verses in the whole psalm. This is one I like the best, I think. David says to God, you have put gladness in my heart more than in the season that their grain and their wine increased. How would we put that in modern day vernacular? When your stock options went through the roof, whatever, it's just, you know, it's ultra, ultra bountiful. It is ultra, ultra bountiful. We have more joy than in any anything else. And if your Bible has it as a prayer, it's not a prayer, it's a declaration. It's not a request. This happened as a comparison. We used to sing that hymn, Joy Unspeakable and Full of Glory. Remember that one? I was looking for that. I couldn't find it. The enemies may have grain. They may be doing well. Their stocks may be going through the roof. They may be living large forever. You ever run down? I was, you know, on the road the other day. I saw these signs, you know, Powerball, $100 and something million. I'm thinking, wouldn't that be nice? Wouldn't that be nice? You know, we get new carpet in here, something like that, you know? That'd be really nice. We could have Keurigs all over the place. Well, that'd be glorious. The psalmist says there's greater joy than that. And the point here is this. Walking with God brings a joy. And we need to read this because we often don't believe it. Walking with God brings a joy that transcends the highest heights possible. The unsaved don't understand it. The watching world doesn't understand this. I mentioned several times I was with a bunch of pastors, and there's a couple couples that come every year to this conference, and they're from North Jersey. I think around Elizabeth, around Hoboken, around places you don't want to go to, you don't want to live, places you think of when you think of New Jersey. You know, those big gas tanks and, you know, the air, you won't breathe it unless you can see it kind of places, and it smells all the time, and they live there. Bedroom New York City, not a very nice place. And these guys and their wives, they hardly have any money. And, you know, they come down to Keswick, they sit in the lounge there, and they, you know, some of them draw pictures, some do puzzles, they're just fellowshipping, and I always go and sit with them, waiting for the meals, and Bill and his wife and a couple others, and exceedingly poor, struggling, just struggling. They don't have a transportation. They had to take a bus and some kind of other transportation to get to Whiting, but the joy that just pours out of these folks is just infectious. And I want to stay there, and just greeting one another is off the chart fun and infectious. And they have this gladness in their heart that money cannot buy. There's so many Christians, and maybe you're one of them this morning, that live your lives in discontentment all the time. Oh, if we only had this, if we can only go here, and no matter what you have or doing, you're never, never happy. You need to spend some time with these folks to learn what true joy and true contentment is all about. There's a third aspect here. See on your notes, there's what David found in God. Security producing peace. Security producing peace. And you know where I'm going, Philippians chapter 4. We read this so many times. If only, I'm glad my wife's not here, because often she'll quote these Bible verses to me. And, you know, I don't like it when my wife has to remind me of things like that when I'm grumpy or something like that. So I'm glad she's with the kids. Anyhow, she was, Lori, don't tell her, okay? Don't tell her I said that, all right? You promise? Okay. All right. Philippians 4, verse 6 and 7. Sue's always hitting me with this one, you know? Be anxious for nothing. That means, what can we be anxious for? What does anxious mean? It means worrying, right? How many have I have a varsity letter in worrying. You have one too? We give out trophies for worrying here sometimes, Brother Igor. We just do that. It's a sin. Be anxious for nothing, but in what? Is this here, therefore? Oh, yeah, okay. Everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God. And it doesn't say we're going to get for here whatever we're asking for at this point. Jesus said that, but it doesn't say that here. What's it say here? It says something else. It says, the peace of God, which what? In other words, no one can understand it. It doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense. Will guard your heart and mind. That's, when you go through that, all the Greek words and everything, it's just an amazing picture. Will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. It's a peace that makes zero sense, because the situation may not change. Things may get worse on the outside. Things will get worse on the outside. But there's security producing peace that come from God alone. And what's that hymn we used to sing, Brian Boyer's, all these hymns? Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. Why? All because we do not carry, what? Everything to God in prayer. Then there's one more, three here. Here's the secret. Here's the secret. Last number on your outline. The secret. Verse 8. And some of you need this. I need this. I will both lie down in peace and sleep. And the secret is the little word for. Here's the reason. You alone. Why don't you catch this? You alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. You alone. There's no cooperation here. 1 Peter 5:7 puts it this way. Peter says you need to be casting all your anxiety, all your care on him. Why? He and he alone cares for you. Believe it or not. Some of you remember the name Robert Hayes. He was on our prayer list for a year. Robert was worship leader down at Keswick. He was here years ago, did a concert with his wife for us, and he battled years battle worth against pancreatic cancer. It was he tried everything he could try, all kind of alternate treatments, and he lost that battle. The Lord took him home and left him with a dear wife. Joyce is precious. And she said, she sang the other day, and she got up and talked about her husband. She said, you know, the things in the Bible, I used to know them, but now I really believe them. I used to know them intellectually, but now I believe them because I'm experiencing exactly what Scripture talks about. David's enemies didn't go away. You know that, don't you? They didn't disappear. Our problems aren't going to go away necessarily, but his perspective changes because the point we're making is on your notes, believers can rejoice. Rejoice in God's protecting grace that brings peace, security, and joy. Peace, security, and joy. Money can't buy those in discouraging times. Let's bow in prayer as we transition. Let's pray. There's a choice here. There's a choice here. I'm either going to trust God alone or it's me alone. And if it's me alone, I'm really in trouble. You got to make that choice where our focus is going to be. And as we go through the Lord's table, this is a great time to be reminded of what the Lord did for us in sending Christ to die in our place. You know, Christians need to preach the gospel every day to themselves because we forget. We need to hear what God did for us in sending Christ, who loves us, gave his life for us on the cross, lives for us, and as we were learning in Sunday school last week, ever lives to make intercession for us and ever lives to be our advocate, 1 John 2:1. Father, we would ask that we would have the same mindset that David had. Lord, these are discouraging times, and things might get worse before they get better. And Lord, many of our brothers and sisters are struggling, and we're down, and often we're discouraged and defeated. And we just pray that you lift up our heart, focus our eyes on you, what you have provided for us, particularly in Christ. And Father, give us that joy, give us that exceeding joy. And that peace that just doesn't make sense. And when we experience it, we'll know it's from you and we'll rejoice in Jesus' name.